Holy Spirit, come and guide us and bless us. Open our hearts. Bless my spouse. And fill us with the clarity to know how you are guiding us and leading us. We pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Saint Joseph, Our Lady of Guadalupe, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you and I get a chance to go on retreat, either by myself, with brother priests, or in this case, this overnight retreat, hopefully there's these graces that come up in your heart where you can say, yeah, Lord, I never saw it in that light or that perspective or that experience. Sometimes when those moments come up, you have a defining moment with what to do with it. It's not my fault. You can play the blame game. Certainly I've seen folks in my ministry say, I've always been like this. There's no way I can address this. I would like to say that I'm not sure I always agree with that. I'm not sure I always just say, well, you know, just live the rest of your life limping through life. Because I don't think that's Christ-like. I don't think that's the Christian vocation. The Christian vocation is really, folks, to say to you, it's very redemptive. I hope you know what that means. It means it's capable of conversion and metanoia. It's capable of saying, this is what I was, but this is not what I want to be. And this is what I will be. Sometimes it's easier to say, well, I don't want to put the work in. I don't want to put the work in. And then the question is, why not? Why don't you want to put the work in? Anything worth doing is worth doing well. But it has to be done to the degree of sacrifice. I want to talk a little bit about how you can see some of the spiritual movements in your life and then connect it to the Eucharist. I'm not sure if all of you are Catholic. Most probably are. I don't know. And I want to sort of help you understand, because sometimes when Catholics, they don't always really understand the sacrificial nature of the Eucharist. Take the simplest experience that everyone knows in the chapel, your mother's body. When she was blessed with you, it was a sacrificial experience. You don't have to be a mom to know this. You just got to see a woman who's pregnant. Her body changes. It stretches. You know that there is something that's changing. The sore back and the sore legs and whatever that all is, the bottom line is this woman is sacrificing. And then there's sort of this point of change or departure, and one becomes two, so to speak. But if mom doesn't go through the sacrifice, how do we get to that place where this little one is brought into the world? I propose that you begin to think about that. If we are really going to love the way we should love, as God is asking us to love, it does demand this sacrificial surrender in my life. At the Mass, I was struck when we were singing, Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. So Lamb of God, the innocent Lamb, takes away sins. Have mercy on us. Sacrifice brings two things with it. It brings mercy and peace. That's what the church says in the liturgy. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Grant us peace. I want you to look at that. Do you really understand the deeper reality that my sacrifice does bring mercy and it does bring peace? Sacrifice is not just an abnegation of, oh, I gave up a Coca-Cola and I wanted that. That's like looking at the vow of chastity and simply saying, well, it's just an absence of sexuality. That's a very poor understanding. If we define anything in our lives as anything is simply just an absence, oh my gosh, you're way off target. If you find yourself defining your marriage as an absence of, then you are only looking at the negative. And there's a lack of inner freedom within you. Amen? Are you with me? It is not just simply a negative. My marriage to my wife is not just a rejection of all the women in the world. To a degree it is, yes. But if I stay in that place of just, look what I gave up, look what I gave up, then I will not appreciate the gift. I will not appreciate, and I will use that against her. All the women, all the jobs, all the... No. So sacrifice first will bring mercy. Do you recognize that it looks like a contradiction, though, within you? When my father gave up drinking, it actually brought mercy to the family. But he had to die to the drinking and the dry drunkism in order for there to be mercy. And when that mercy begins to settle in a family, actually what happens is there's peace. The Christian marriage is supposed to be merciful and full of peace. Not accusation, not negativity, not critical. Not using your spouse to team up against and say, I don't like this person. Okay, I guess I shouldn't like that person either. No, that's not really communion. So I want you to begin to understand, like, wow, what are the little things that God is asking me to sacrifice? Ultimately, if we understand really what it is when I offer myself, and this is going to go to the Eucharist, folks, when I give you Holy Communion as the priest, yes, it comes under the form of bread and wine, but it's a presence. It's a presence. The bread really has to die in order for there to be life through it. I mean, it all flows this way. This is the Christian life. For my will that I can die, that I may rise and give life. That's the Christian life, folks. And the ones that say, well, I'm not dying, well, I can tell you then there ain't no living. There's no life in coming through you. And so when I offer the little things that I do, when you folks offer the little things, and you don't just do it as like, oh, I got to do this, but you do it with the grace of the Holy Spirit. Then the grace of the Holy Spirit, it produces life. So if I'm the white knuckle celibate, it doesn't mean that I am living the Christian life. That's not producing fruit. Are you with me? That's not. But if I'm the free child of God, living my vow for the glory of God, aware of what God wants to do with me, then that sacrifice turns into communion. It turns into something that feeds people. Your sacrifice is actually supposed to feed your spouse. Your sacrifice is supposed to give life to your spouse. It's supposed to give mercy and actually peace. Like, stay with me. Because the moment you start saying, oh, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? Holy moly, it's over. You're counting the cost. Your selfishness has creeped into the reality of what God is asking you and probably giving you the grace to do. He's not going to give you a tidal wave of grace at the beginning. He wants you to have skin in the game. He wants you to say, yeah, I am making this choice. It's going to be stinking hard, but I'm making the choice. So sacrifices will lead to the mercy, to peace, and then to a deeper communion. Think very deeply in your life the times when you've sacrificed something for your spouse. Not the white knuckle sacrifice. Not the like, oh yeah, my wife doesn't want me to go out tonight, guys. I'm hanging in. That's not sacrifice. That's just being like a child. That's like you're in trouble so you can't go out and play with the boys. No, that gets old, man. Don't marry your mother. Marry a wife that you love and you sacrifice for. So what happens is, then what we begin to do is we begin to understand more deeply that if I come out of myself and I don't just go down into the man cave or complain that this or that, then actually beauty comes out of it. What are the areas in your life that God asks you to sacrifice? And is it just like the white knuckle sacrifice? You might as well not even do it. Because at least we can say, well, now we know why. Like my dad, when he stopped drinking, he might as well have been drinking. Because, I mean, he was basically still drinking. He just didn't have a brewski in his hand. Does everybody get that? Yeah, I mean, he was already just still controlling the culture of the house. He just didn't have a beer in his hand. So that was even more stealth. Because at least if you knew he had a sauce in his hand, you'd be like, crap, go outside, the old man's drinking. Here it was like, you don't know. Look, man, I got to go there. Marriages are falling apart all over the place, and yours may too unless you dive in and really work at it. Because that's what the culture wants. The culture wants you to fall apart. The culture wants you just to be shrapnel. So then you begin to understand, look, I can do this with the grace of God. And when my spouse begins to pray and enter into the mystery of that love and that sacrifice, then folks, something happens. The grace of forgiveness begins to well up within you. The grace of mercy begins to dwell in you. So the great paradox is when I sacrifice, it actually brings an inner mercy to me. And through that mercy is how I offer peace. Is everybody with me? Yes? It's not complicated, but it has to be actively chosen on the sacrifice because that's the Christian marriage. The Christian marriage is I die on the altar of my bed, so to speak. I offer. And then the grace of the Holy Spirit moves that simple offering It's a very simple offering, if you look deeply. And what happens is, then God actually works the mercy within me. Because that will no longer be what I hold on to, but I'm offering myself in some mystery of love. And therefore, mercy flows in me and through me, and peace dwells in me, and then peace comes out. Peace comes out. Peace is not the absence of noise. It's an inner awareness of God's love. Make the difference. It's not shutting yourself up in your room because you can hear nobody and putting your headphones on. It's something more powerful than that. Look, a lot of you guys can have conversation in your head. No problem. Doesn't mean there's peace. You can be in the middle of the woods. So how do we get there? How do we understand what's disrupting the peace? What's disrupting the step of offering? Well, I want to give you four or five what I think are little teaching tools from St. Ignatius of Loyola that I want you to begin to watch for. Now, these are part of the rules of discernment, right? Discerning what's of God and what's of not of God. And here's the quick CV of St. Ignatius. Born in 1490. He was a soldier, kind of a pagan, womanizer. Got a cannonball in his leg. They operated, no anesthesia and any of that stuff. Set it wrong and then broke it and reset it. So you get the idea that the guy had some real courage. During his convalescence, he began to think about various things. And the simplest way is this, is when he thought about earthly things, he became sort of tired, bored. But when he began to think about heavenly things, he found that his heart was somewhat elevated to God. He began to read some of the lives of the saints, and all of a sudden he said, wait, I can be another one like Dominic or Francis, St. Dominic or St. Francis. I can do something beautiful. And he had these three steps that he began to discern. And these are really simple. Number one, he said, become aware. He called it be aware. Secondly, he said, understand. And thirdly, he said, take action. Let me go back to the three. Be aware. Are you aware of some of the places that you go mentally or emotionally or physically or that your spouse goes? Are you aware of those? Like really understanding, like whatever's going on in your life, in your family, within you. Because remember, if you're not aware, you're just going to fall back into the same pattern of poor communication, isolation, brokenness that permeates lives. So becoming aware, physically, emotionally, spiritually, all of those things, it all plays a part. Number two, he says, understand in the deeper way. How did this happen? How did I get there? This means you have to be aware of your spiritual life within you. Understanding. Have I not been praying? Have I put myself in the occasion of sin? Am I really angry at my boss? And I'm aware I'm angry, but I didn't really understand why. Maybe you got a sucker punch phone call from one of your kids or your whatever friend, and man, it just sucked the air out of your lungs. Why do I feel like I'm on yo-yo land? One minute I'm happy, in the morning I'm great, next minute I'm down in the doldrums. What happened? Do you understand? Become aware. And then understand. And these are things you can say, honey, where are you? What's going on? And then he says, take action, which means very simple. You either accept that experience or you reject it. If you know this is not of God, then reject it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I reject that. Or if it is of God, then what you're going to do is you're going to chew on it. Oh, man, Lord, thank you. This is something of God. So leave work, difficult phone call with your spouse on the way to work, whatever, something happened. And all of a sudden, you start thinking, oh. And you go back to the same old cycle. All of a sudden, the little thing has set you off so bad that you can't even reject it. And then you drag everything from the history of mankind all against your spouse. It doesn't matter what it is. Something may have happened. Dishwasher broke. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, man. The history of humanity now lands on your spouse's shoulders, right? And you can't figure it out. You can't figure out why. Your spouse is fed up. You're fed up. And all of a sudden, what started out as a relatively decent morning, now I have two people in polar opposites, isolating. Before you know it, you start putting two and two together, and it's you just go to a bad place. Do you know the evil one knows that he's whispering in your ear? He sees your reaction. I want to be honest. You know that, right? Like the evil one knows that you're angry. The evil one doesn't know the future. Only God knows the future. But there's no coincidences in the spiritual life. None. So let's say you're in a good place in your marriage or you're not in a good place. Don't be surprised if you're in a bad place. The evil one sends a dangling temptation to you. He will probably not send you that when you're strong in your marriage, because you're going to walk right on by. But if you don't think that the evil one knows that there's a wall building, you got another thing coming. Or all of a sudden your buddy says, hey, let's go out and have a few beers tonight. Perfect. My wife and I just got in an argument. Or your girlfriend says, hey, let's go out. Yeah, I'm sick of my kids and sick of my husband. And all of a sudden it's like the perfect antidote, and it's yet one more step where you didn't discern properly. Am I in a good place to go out with that guy? Am I in a good place to go out with my girls tonight? Maybe not. Maybe not. What happens is then it puts us in that place of vulnerability. So St. Ignatius has what he calls these rules. There's 14 rules. And I'm studying the rules. And I'm sharing them in my retreats. And they're applicable. And one of the rules, the second rule, it says, kind of summarizing, when a person, and I'm going to use you as a couple, is making their way, growing in holiness, praying together, sacramentally, that the evil one is going to try to do four things. And these are the quotes of St. Ignatius. He says, the evil spirit is going to bite and sadden, place obstacles, number three, and disquiet your heart with false reasons. To bite, sadden, place obstacles, and disquiet with false reasons. Biting. To bite, numerous teachers call that, it works through anxiety. Out of nowhere, this gnawing feeling in the heart. And before you know it, you're just not at peace anymore. And everything sort of becomes a burden. Now remember, I'm not just talking humanly, you may have a backache or sick. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the switch overnight. Fine, you get up, you don't feel great. I get it. You don't want to do the work. It's on a natural level, I get that. And all of a sudden, you lose the energy to work for something in your relationship with God, in your marriage. It begins to bite at you. Secondly, sadness. The evil one puts you in a place just where you're, where there's a sadness that you can't understand. You don't know why you're sad. And again, humanly speaking, if I lost my mom, I'd be sad. If my best friend has cancer, like, that's not what I'm talking about. Begins to affect how you love. If you do not understand this sadness, you understand how it will affect how you love your spouse. The perpetually sad spouse is just not attractive. They're able to pull something negative out of everything. And you'll stop working at what you should be working at in terms of the marriage. Thirdly, places obstacles. Really, it just whispers in your ear, is the rest of my life going to be like this? How can you? That was a great question. How can you? Like, it's just that negative burden that cripples people. It's one suggestion after another why you're a failure. One thing after another. Why you can't do it. A spouse that thinks they're a failure will begin to live like that. A spouse that feels like a failure needs constant building up. Honey, you're not a failure. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Wow, that's a tough job for a spouse to constantly keep needing to keep blow up on a person's emotions. It gets old, man. And there's a hole in the heart that needs to be addressed. That spouse begins to really get discouraged. And that spouse really only concentrates on their own weaknesses and the weaknesses of others. And then the false reasons that give disquiet. Remember, the evil one is very logical. That's why his attacks against you are very specific on your weakness. So the evil one isn't going to dangle $7 million in front of me right now. I mean, I would take it, right? But like, that's not what I'm salivating about. I would take it, but in my ministry, it's never been like, oh, here's $1 million. That's not what I'm at. I don't care. I want $1 million to help the poor and what, but that's not it. But have you ever? I mean, just to remind you that the evil one does tempt you with your weakness. He knows your history of your pattern of sins. Everybody's with me, right? So he's not going to like dangle food in front of you if you're not a foodie. And I don't mean like OA stuff. I'm just talking about you're just going to walk on by. You're like, whatever, I don't need that. But if yours is temptation, he's going to send that carrot right in front of you. You're like, oh man, hook me up with that carrot. These false reasons, right? Why we become so troubled. It just seems to just make logical sense. One thing after another after another. Then you add in all the lies that come against you, folks. All the failures. Before you know it, you're like, oh my gosh, what's the point? It can't be done. Remember, we call the evil spirit the father of lies. So he puts these false reasons in front of you. What I've learned is that when you are accused, it's typically not from God. So let's say you've had three conversations with your spouse so far. And sometimes the spouse accuses. You have to be very careful if you accuse. Because that can be very easily manipulated by the evil one. That can be amplified in your spouse's head and heart. So you're saying this and that. All of a sudden, it's like, pugh. And then all of a sudden, the evil one's whispering in that spouse's ear, right? Yeah, I told you. I told you you couldn't. And one thing after another, after another, after another. And then impulsivity begins to take over. I just need a break. I need a drink. I need this. We know that. We know that pattern. I'm not going down that road today. But I want you to then say, well, I know this is not from God. Becoming aware. And then you're understanding it. And then you say, well, I'm rejecting this. I choose to reject this. Because that's not how love works. Love does not work in that way, folks. So if my spouse and I are having a tough conversation and I start getting all fired up or defensive, you might want to check what's happening in your heart. Maybe there's truth to it. Hopefully it's said in love. But you also have to be very clear, right? And you can say, I'm not accusing you, but that's not necessarily an indication that you're not accusing them. Because we have to help them see what they're capable of. Is everybody with me? Yeah? Makes sense? Now, what you can do is first, St. Ignatius makes it really clear, when you're in this place, and he calls it sort of a place of desolation, do not stop doing what you know you should be doing. So if a place of joy and love for you is having a dinner together, don't bail on the dinner. That's not good. Continue doing what you're doing. He actually gives three or four recommendations. Number one, pray. Pray more. Number two, he's going to actually tell you to fast. Do penance. And number three, do not change your commitments. So I'm going out to dinner with my spouse tonight. We got an argument, and I'm like, I'm not going. Okay, I understand. I have to be delicate because there's various thoughts on this. But you have to be really careful because then you're just going to sit at home and stew. And I'm not saying out to dinner with your spouse is the best option either, right? But I am saying, well, look at the isolation. Look at what can happen. You going off into isolationville. Oh, man. The man cave is just unhealthy at that point. The evil one's at the bottom of the stairs saying, come on down. I'm waiting for you. That man cave is calling. Now, that work is never from God. Sadness, to bite at you, to just accuse you. Gosh, you could be so much better, but you're not. That's not from God. I hope everybody gets that. God doesn't say, man, why didn't you respond to the grace I gave you? You're such a bum. He doesn't do that. Your confessor might do that, but not God. But what happens sometimes is so that begins to peck at us, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, we are just not in the right frame of mind. And the mind and the heart are what indicate a healthy marriage. Am I thinking right? Am I really thinking correctly? The good spirit always gives encouragement. Always. And will give some inspiration. Disheartenment is really not from the Lord. He gives the heart. He blows life into the heart. So he gives you the strength to persevere through the day. Now imagine maybe what your marriage would look like if one week your spouse is getting hammered with sadness and all of that, and she's in that place, and you're just sort of rolling along. The next thing you know, well, a couple days later after she comes out of that, you go into it, right? In the span of a month, I've lost like 2 weeks, let's say, of relational communion. Okay. It's incumbent upon each of you to recognize, okay, be aware. What's going on? Is there a reason for my sadness? Remember, you're not entitled to sadness. You're not entitled to it like it's a virtue. Okay? Anybody with me? I'm not talking about depression. But there must come a time when everybody says, I can, with the will of God, overcome this place I'm in with the grace of God. It is not a place of entitlement. It's not a virtue. It's not a holy place. Because if you remain in that place, then there's going to be consolation that you're going to seek. Kids have a bad day, you come home, your wife tells you, oh man, they were rotten today, and you're like, fine, okay, you deal with it. You deal with it with the spouse, however you guys address it, but, you know, you got to address it, and you can't just distance yourself and say, I don't want to deal with it, because even pulling back from that issue is a little way of the false reasons isolating you. You have to have the courage to get in the trench and address those issues. What I've noticed in my ministry, and these rules are, what, almost 500 years old, is that they're very applicable. But the application depends on an awareness. When you find yourself sort of up and down emotionally, and there can be a variety of reasons, health issues and other things, right? Then please be aware that maybe there's something spiritual that's happening to you. Okay? There's non-spiritual experiences. I have a cup of coffee with the best friend, and it's something with friends, and I feel better after. I see a beautiful image, sunrise. You may love nature, and like, man, I love that. But there are also spiritual reasons, and that's what I'm talking about today, that would explain, why did my spouse change so quickly? Why all of a sudden does she feel like everything's against her and nothing's possible. Nothing. Nothing. The evil one takes away every possible option. Okay? All reasons he has an answer for. Now, I'm going to pull it together and then you guys are going to get a chance to go out. I want you to think about in your marriage, in your own life, how you've gone through these experiences. The sacrifices to overcome yourself, etc., is like point one. You can chew on that. Or point number two is going a little deeper and saying, honey, these are the times when I found myself, not you, when I found myself, I feel like I got bit. The sadness. These are the times when I feel it's like impossible. And then I need you to say, what's going on within you? Express where you think you are. Because we're actually giving your spouse some medicine, like a big lasso to say, all right, I know you're in there, and I'm throwing this rope in, and I'm pulling you out. Now, it demands a spiritual love and a spiritual gentleness. You got to go in there. And if you got a name for the place, like the Bat Cave, say, honey, I'm in the Bat Cave. And you got to go into the cave, say, get out and come pray with me. Because I'm really sad. Anything go on? No, I just feel sad. Bingo. There's no reasons why she's sad. Any reason? Nope. Then you know it's not of God. Reject it. Reject it. And come pray with me. I don't want to pray. I didn't ask you if you want to pray. That's exactly what the devil says, right? I don't want to pray. It's not going to do any good, right? You ever been there? What's the point? I'm going to pray. It's not going to do any good. Bingo. That's exactly when to pray. That's exactly when you know it's not of God. Because it's from the evil one. He says, well, okay. And these light switches, up, down, yes, no, hot, cold, happy, sad. Look, there's normal emotions in everybody's day. But these are the ones where you're like, wow, this is unchangeable. I will never get out of this. Then that's not from God. Reject it. The name of Jesus Christ, I reject that. And then you pray. Yeah, eating or sleeping, that can help. But ultimately, it may still be with you in the morning. It's waiting for you at the edge of the bed. Honey, I'm not feeling it again. All right, let's pray together, sweetheart. Let's get through this. A text from a spouse can pull that woman, that guy right out of the cave. Come on, honey. What did you do today? Did you go to Mass? Okay, fight through it, fight through it. No excuse. Did you fast today? Yeah, honey. Okay, I'm with you. I promise you, in a matter of time, that spouse is going to be out of that cave, and you will have earned the grace, because then the evil one's like, darn it, I can't get that guy again like I got him before. And after a while, he's going to stop coming after you with that same hook. It's going to be a different hook. That's the exciting part. It's a different hook. It's going to be a different, because if he caught you on the right hook, he's going to go after the left hook. And no sweat, no problem. Because what? It's always a sign he's going after your weakness. The antidote for all of this is gratitude. Holy moly, there is nothing the evil one hates more than gratitude. Because when you say thank you, you are honoring God. What is the Mass? Eucharist means thanksgiving. What does the evil one hate the most? The Mass. Because we come and we say, thank you, Jesus. Thanksgiving. So when you are in the midst of thank you, Lord, and you're not crazy, thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for the struggle. I know you're with me in the struggle. Everything converts, and you're no longer accused. Hey man, you're going to break my arm, evil one, so to speak. I'm going to thank you, Jesus, for the broken arm. I'm going to thank you for that. And he's going to get sick of you saying thank you. And he's going to say, I'm not going after that guy again because he says thank you all the time. But it'll come. It'll come. But then all of a sudden, before you know it, you and your spouse are like, honey, and this is my point. You're like, honey, this just doesn't seem right. We're both sad. What happened? I don't know. What happened to you? I don't know. And all of a sudden, you're both struggling. Oh my gosh. Then you know you're under a spiritual attack by the evil one. What are you going to do? Come back and pray. You're going to say, what are we going to do, honey? We're going to fast together. We're going to give up something. Right? You give up this, I give up that. Honey, you can take the cold shower. I'll take the warm one. Right? We do it in love. Like, we do it in communion. Okay? Something will change. The oppression will lift. So I want you to spend a little time. I want you to be aware and understand and take action. I'll probably have you, why don't you come back in 30 minutes, okay? 2:30.